It's not working. Well, it's good. Thank you, sir. Romans chapter 11. This mountain of a chapter, which we're going to be, I'll be trying to take a little quicker, and I know for me that's not much, but a little quicker than the last couple chapters, only because people tend to get bogged down a lot in the minutiae of this chapter. And sometimes it's helpful to go a little quicker through it to make sure you get the main idea. The main idea of this chapter is going to end up being how there's a remnant of Israel, but the rest of Israel, all of Israel, shall be saved. They're going to return. Israel's going to return. And so Paul is dealing with that. But we're picking up in verse 5. Last week we covered how that there is a remnant that was identified in the Old Testament that he says at this present time also exists. And if you recall our Hosea study from the summer, the last chapter of Hosea, after it declared the northern tribes of Israel fallen and destroyed and taken by the Assyrians, Hosea 14 prophesies of the return of Israel. And it says what they're going to say when they return is, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And then God will respond to that appeal for grace with, I will love you freely. And he'll give them that grace. And that's how Israel returns. When they acknowledge their sin, appeal to God's grace and mercy, and God will give it. He's abundant in mercy and grace as long as we realize that we need it. And it's not simply out of greed or self-righteousness or something like that. So Hosea 14, you see grace back there in Hosea 14. And we're going to see grace again tonight, and I bring that up to you to show you that grace is not simply a mystery thing, okay? Because those of us in our audience here, you know, well, grace is mystery, dispensation of grace. Yes, that's true, but it's not only exclusive to this dispensation. It's throughout the Bible. It's simply in this dispensation we have the abundance of grace, and God writes to everyone by grace, and that's the way he operates with the whole world today. In time past, since the beginning of the world, God and his grace has been given to many people. It simply has not been dispensed to all as it has been today, okay? So in Romans 11, verse 5, where we left it, Paul says, even so then at this present time, after quoting Elijah and the remnant back there in Elijah's day, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, of course, we have that election word, which triggers all the Calvinists, and then you have the grace there, which triggers all the right dividers. But wait a minute, is this dispensation of grace? The election of grace in this verse is different than the dispensation of grace. Amen. So how do you know that, Justin? Well, because he's not talking about the mystery of revelation at all in Romans 9, 10, 11. And you say, well, it's grace. Yes, and I just showed you in Hosea 14, among other places I could show you, that grace exists throughout the Bible. Amen. And so Paul using the word grace, referring to Israel's prophecy, is not some mystery. It's something that's been prophesied before. And so the election of grace is God's choice, what election means. It's God's choice to give mercy or grace or not. Now, Paul has already taught this in Romans 9, 10, 11. Go back to Romans 9, verse 11. Remember back here we covered this. He uses the word election here too, which is God's choice. And it's his choice of his purpose. He can do what he wants. He doesn't have to do what we want. It's not according to our will. It's his will. And it's not even according to our works. Way back in Romans 9, he, in this parenthetical statement, gives this foreshadowing and says it's not of works. It's according to his election. Romans 9, 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, there's no works being done there, good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, what is God choosing here? His purpose. That's what he's choosing. The purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, that is people's works, but of him that calls. So the purpose of God is performed based on what he chooses, I don't know what men want and we choose. Down in Romans 9, verse 15, he quotes Moses and says, Moses said about God when he spoke, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's back from Exodus, remember? We studied this back there. So when God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, what does that mean? He gets to choose who he gives mercy to. Amen. Now, what if he chooses not to give mercy to someone? Can he do that? Yeah. Can he choose to give mercy to someone? Yes. Can he choose to give mercy to that person and not that person? Yeah. But it's according to his purpose. Down in verse 18, therefore hath God mercy on whom he will have mercy and whom he will he hardens. And Paul's point in Romans 9, as we covered back there, was that there's this Israel, but not all of Israel is Israel. It's only the Israel that gets God's mercy. And he says Israel is like a clay pot or clay in the potter's hand, and there's two vessels from the same lump. So of Israel, there's two vessels. There's a vessel of Israel that gets wrath and a vessel of Israel that gets mercy. Yeah. Right, those are the vessels. It's not talking about individual people, but the vessels in Israel. There's two Israels, it seems like. There's not all of Israel is Israel. There's a part that does not believe and a part that believes. And I get that from Romans chapter 10. Amen. Because there's an Israel that doesn't believe, then Romans 11 says there's some that is. That does believe, okay? So this is what we've been learning in Romans 9, 10, 11. Throughout Israel's history, that means throughout the Old Testament, some people find grace from God and others don't. Many do not, in fact. That is Romans 9's two vessels. Some get wrath, some get mercy. God has always, in the scripture, that's other thing you can read before Paul's epistles, before Matthew, Luke, and John, God has always required faith. But Israel didn't have it. That's what Romans 10 said, right? They sought their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God, by faith. And so when Christ came, they didn't believe him. And so Paul's pointing out that faith is the essential thing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and faith's always required. And in the Old Testament, he quoted Joel another place, saying, look, faith's needed, right? So God always required faith, but Israel didn't have faith. In Romans 11 here, he's explaining that he gives grace to those that did. Thus, Romans 11, 1 through 5 says there was a remnant, just like back in Elijah's day. Elijah was a prophet, and the day of Israel was very dark. He was being chased by the king and queen for his life, and he was a prophet of God, a known prophet of God. It wasn't like, are you a prophet or not? He was a known prophet of God, and the king and queen were chasing after him, trying to kill him. So it was dark days for Israel, and yet, and Elijah thought he was by himself. He thought he was the only one left, remember? And God said, I reserved myself 7,000 men. Men who what? Who still believe you and me, right? Have faith. Not the king and the queen, of course. And so God gave grace to some who, by faith, believed in him. He gave mercy. But to others, he didn't. To the wicked king and queen, they got killed, right? And so you see God giving grace to some and God giving wrath to others, just like Paul's been saying. Elijah believed, but Israel did not. God's grace was found in a remnant back there. That's what Romans 11, 2 through 5 talks about, those 7,000 that God reserved unto himself. So in Romans 11, verse 5, when Paul says, even so, remember we spent a few minutes last week talking about that at the end of the lesson, even so, he's making a parallel to this present time that Paul's talking about, and then in Israel, Elijah's day, right? If Paul is saying, just like in Elijah's day, so it is at this present time, do you think he's talking about the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God? No, because this dispensation of the grace of God was kept secret. It's with a new creature. It was not prophesied before. And instead, he's going back to prophecy. Look at 1 Kings. Look at Elijah. Look what's going on back then. Just like that, even so, at this present time, there's a remnant. And we mentioned that last week about that remnant there. Okay. Even so, the election of grace that Paul says there's a remnant according to the election of grace, that election of grace was in the Old Testament too. You hear what I'm saying? God chooses to give grace to whom he will. That's what election is, his choice. And he chose to give some grace in the Old Testament as well when everyone deserved wrath. Right. And if it's in the Old Testament too, it's not a mystery concept, is it? So don't make that according to the election of grace, according to the dispensation of the grace of God. That's a different thing. God can choose to give grace and mercy to whom he wants. In this dispensation, he has chosen, according to his purpose, to dispense grace to the entire world. Yeah. Praise God for that. Amen. But that's not what he was doing with Elijah. That's not what he was doing when he came in Matthew, Luke, and John. That's what he's doing now. Okay. So when Paul says at this present time, he was talking about that time in which he lived, of course. The time in which he's describing Christ came, and he came to his own people, Israel. Now, the Old Testament, unless you challenge my idea that there was election of grace in the Old Testament, what do you consider Noah, who among all the people on the earth found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Amen. Do you think Noah was sinless? Like, no, he deserved the wrath just like everyone else, but he found grace in God's eyes. God chose to have grace upon him to preserve, right, humanity, right? Joshua. Remember when Israel went to the promised land, went through the wilderness up there? 12 spies went in. 10 of them said, we're not going in, disobeying God's commands. But Joshua and Caleb were left, and they said, no, we should go in and obey God no matter what we see. And all the rest of them died, but Joshua and Caleb and Moses, right? So election of grace, yeah. God said, I'll give grace to Joshua and Caleb, but the rest of you all are dead, you see, because they didn't do what God said. Vessel of wrath, vessel of mercy in Israel. Not all of Israel got in that promised land. Jeremiah was part of that remnant. Remember that? Isaiah prophesied all the time about this remnant. And of course, Elijah's remnant is what Paul brings up, Elijah being typical of the teaching of the remnant in the Old Testament. So Paul says, even so, at this present time, Also, in this time of Israel's stumble and fall, which is the subject of Romans 9, 10, 11, nowhere in Romans 9, 10, 11 is he talking about the dispensation of the grace of God or the revelation given to him. He's talking about Israel stumbling, right? Where did Israel stumble? Where did they fall? And Paul explains it. They stumbled at Christ. They stumbled at having to believe him. They stumbled at the cross. They stumbled when the Holy Spirit was filling these fishermen and they wouldn't believe him, right? They fell there. He says, at this time of Israel stumbling and fall, there's a remnant, just like in the Old Testament. In dark days in Israel, when the rulers of Israel would chase down prophets of God, the apostles of God, and try to kill them like they did Stephen. I mean, Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, before the rulers of Israel. That was the opportune time for them to repent. And they killed him. Dark days. At this time, there's a remnant, Paul says. And so what do we conclude from this? Well, apparently, God gives grace to some, but not all of Israel, right? He gives grace to the humble who believe. What did Romans 10 say? Who believe with their heart and their mouth, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Can we find anyone who believes Christ with their heart and mouth that's Israel? Yes, we can. You can do a whole seminar on this subject about a group of people in the Bible that most people, most Christians today, don't understand exists, which is this remnant of Israel. Most people make this remnant you. They make you the remnant. They make you whom God is working through in Romans 11, right? Which is going to cause a problem later in the chapter. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Who is Hebrews written to? Is a good question to ask. It says Hebrews, yes. Right? So he's talking to Israel here. Now, is it unbelieving Israel he's talking to? Nope. Is it Israel in Jerusalem running the temple? Nope. They've been kicked out. This is the believing remnant that when Christ came, they believed in Christ, right? Or at Pentecost, they believed in the preaching of Christ at Pentecost, and he was the Messiah, but they were kicked out because of their belief in Christ. In prophecy, prophesied that. The prophet said that would happen. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. So when the question arises, you know, what about Israel and their salvation? Paul has to bring up why they stumbled, how they stumbled, and who gets it instead. He can't ignore what happened with the remnant, jumping right over Peter and everyone else. Hebrews 12, verse 15. He says, giving some instructions, the author of Hebrews here says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, which is interesting. I see the Lord by God's grace because I'm in the body of Christ. But here's, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. This is one of the touchstone verses for the holiness groups like the Wesleyans and the Methodists. Right there. With that, you got to have holiness or you don't see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man shall fail of the grace of God. How do you fail of God's grace? You can't today because it's freely given to you without works. Amen. Okay, grace, as we'll see tonight, is not works in itself, but Israel was given grace in the form of their covenant. And so they needed to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, fail of that covenant, fail of what Christ did for them, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What's the author warning Israel, or the believing Israelites here against? Doing what Esau did. It was right, it's rightfully theirs. They believe Christ, they're getting the kingdom. Like, press on, get there, right? Don't give it up. How did Esau give it up? Right, he sold it, okay, and he had a birthright. Now, what's interesting here is that Paul, in Romans 9, says that God had a purpose, that he had an election and a purpose before these guys did good or bad, without Esau's works. God had a purpose no matter what. He had chosen before they were born that his brother Jacob would receive the promise. Okay. But it doesn't mean Esau couldn't have been blessed by it. And it doesn't mean Esau wouldn't have been given a birthright by his father. The fact that Jacob tricked his father is not why Jacob got the promise. It's because God appeared to him. It had nothing to do with his trickery. Right. But Esau, him selling his birthright, that's not good. He could have got a birthright from his father. And so Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Right? He's not telling him to lie and deceive like Jacob did. He's saying, don't do what Esau did, who could have had a birthright, even though the promise was going to give to Jacob. Look at James 4, verse 6. Well, Hebrews 12, 28 is where I'm going. Hebrews 12, 28. 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Who's receiving a kingdom? Believing Hebrews here. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament was Israel, Hebrews, doing what God said and obeying him, but they couldn't. They were sinners, like all the rest of us, and they couldn't do it. They needed God's grace, and God was just to give them his grace. And he did that through Christ Jesus. And so this grace in the form of this new covenant in Hebrews, this New Testament in Hebrews, is so allowing them to, what's it say? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so let us have grace. Let's walk according to what God's given us here. This gift of this new covenant, this forgiveness through Christ Jesus. Let's walk that way for our God's consuming fire. If we give up, early in Hebrews 10 and 12, it talks about what happens if you do despite the spirit of grace. Well, there's judgment if you do despite that spirit of grace. So if they're walking contrary to the new covenant, then they're not getting it. Okay? And so that's the position of these people here. By the way, who's these believing Hebrews? They're the remnant of Israel. That's who they are. Look at James 4, 6. I could show you verses in the Old Testament to have grace, and there's plenty of them, but I'm showing you these verses in the Hebrew epistles because these Hebrew epistles are written to the remnant of Israel, the people Paul's talking about, James 4, verse 6. James says, he gives more grace. God gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. What's that? He gives grace to who? To the whole world? No, he gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. So to some he gives grace, and to some he gives wrath. Resistance, right? That's the operation of God according to the world covenantally, according to Israel covenantally. In this dispensation, God is not resisting anyone. He's giving grace to the proud, to the evil, to the murderer, to the wicked, to the sinner. He's giving grace to all in waiting for us to receive his gift, right? That's what's going on today. A little different than James 4, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Look what Peter says about grace. Next page, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. He says, after talking about their salvation being yet future, in verse 9, he says, of which salvation the prophets spoke about. The prophets prophesied the salvation Peter's preaching. Paul says what he's preaching was kept secret and was a mystery. But Peter says, the prophets spoke of this salvation. They have inquired in church diligently. They wrote about it, didn't quite understand it. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This grace is prophesied. There is a prophesied grace. Then there's a grace according to the mystery. You say, what's the difference? Isn't grace grace? Yeah, all grace is a gift from God, but what is the gift he's giving might be a question. And of course, all grace given to men ultimately is paid for by Christ's work, but how you receive it and what it entails is different. Not all grace is the same grace. You've been given the unsearchable riches of Christ, a position in a new creature called the body of Christ, and that wasn't spoken of at all in the prophets. That was what was graciously given to you. Okay. But a grace given to Israel would have been, say, you know, a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, that they couldn't earn or deserve anyway. What a grace that will be. Or a new covenant, or the Holy Ghost of Pentecost. All these were graces given to them. So what's the gift? What's the grace that the verses are talking about? Here it's prophesied grace. Paul talks about a mystery grace. Okay. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Look, Peter quotes the same thing James does and says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. See that? There's the humility there necessary for grace. What is Paul teaching in Romans 9, 10, 11? Why did Israel not get salvation? They didn't humble themselves. They went about seeking their own righteousness. That's the opposite of humility. Instead of seeking the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and they didn't confess with their mouth their own sin and Jesus as Lord, and that's why they didn't get it. They didn't humble themselves to receive God's grace. Right? They would not deign to say this carpenter was their Messiah. Remember when the people who were healed came to the rulers? They're like, no. That guy can't be the one. Right? They were missing what 1 Peter 5, verse 5 is talking about. Yes. And it's also the same thing Paul's talking about. Because they're answering the same question. Paul's answering, why didn't Israel get saved? Why didn't their kingdom come to them? By the way, 2 Peter is a similar issue where they're asking Peter, why didn't the kingdom come? And he says, well, Paul wrote about some of this to you. Doesn't he? He does. And so here in Romans 9 through 11, we have Paul's perspective on it. Now, let's go back to Romans 11, verse 6. All that was to explain this election of grace, which we have to, I know, try to excise the baggage that comes with that word election. And remember, it has to do just with a choice, God's choice, which is how this remnant was identified, according to his choice to give grace to them. And that grace We'll see in a little bit here, back in Romans 4, that grace requires faith, right? So those that believed in Christ specifically were the ones who received it. In Romans 11, verse 6, taken in isolation, this verse has been proof texted many times, even by you and me perhaps. It's a bookmark verse, folks, popular verse. If by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. By the way, these two verses, verse 5 at the end and verse 6, are the first time the word grace shows up in this book since Romans 6, which is interesting. Just for your side note there, but man, what a verse. If it's grace, then it's no more works. So if you're trying to show someone that you're saved by grace, not of works, I mean, that's not a bad verse to think about plucking out of there. And look, grace isn't works. It says so clearly right there. You can't blend them together. They don't make any sense of each other, right? That's a good definition verse, but grace can be defined as a gift, or more specifically in the Bible, the gift by God or a gift by God's working, because a gift has to be produced. It has to be worked for in somehow. It's just not your work. And so a grace in the Bible is a gift given to you by God's work. And that's why Paul says a grace cannot be of works. If it's grace, then it's no more of works. He's talking about the works you do. Yes. He's not talking about God doing work or not, because God has to do the work to give you grace. We've talked about this before, where people will say, well, grace doesn't include any works whatsoever. Well, grace actually does include a lot of work. It's not your work. Christ did a lot of work for you, right? It's simply not your work. So Romans 11, verse 6 rightly is understood as saying, if it's by grace, which is God's gift to you by his work, then is it no more of your works, of works done by you, right? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's a gift, it can't be something you worked for. Essentially, is what it's saying. If it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's essentially saying grace can't be by your works, else words mean nothing. That's what he's saying. Way back in Romans 4:4, we get this definition of grace, where Paul back there said, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you work for something, then what you get in return, the reward in return for your work, is of debt, like it's owed to you. So it can't be a gift. You don't thank your boss after working for a month for the gift of a paycheck. It's like, no, you worked hard for that. He owed you that, right? But grace is a gift. If it's going to be of grace, then it has to be a gift that you didn't work for. Amen. And that's the idea in Romans 11, verse 6. Now, again, you say, well, that sounds like Paul all over, and it sure does. He's the apostle of grace, after all. You think you would know what grace means. But that's what grace always has meant, folks. When Hosea 14 says, receive us graciously, that's what it means. It says, we can't come to you with our good works. I mean, so we're going to have to ask for your grace, a gift. Save us by your graciousness. And God says, gladly, right? So grace has always meant that. And Paul is pointing out the fact that if Israel wants to get saved, they're going to be saved by grace.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. When Ephesians 2:8-9 says you're saved by grace through faith, that's not simply a biblical truth that only applies to you. That's a biblical explanation of how all salvation works. No man can be saved but by Jesus Christ and by his grace and through faith. That's how you understand that, okay? Now, again, a lot of people have questions because they see all over the Bible, especially in non-Pauline epistles and books and things like that, the law and all that, where there's a requirement of works on people. And you can teach whole lessons and series, which we've tried to a few times before to teach, but why is God commanding all these works then? Why is Jesus himself requiring these works if it's grace? Because the right understanding of the relationship here is that the works that he commands you to do is not paying for the grace. It's simply something he's required you to do. Just like I might tell my son to take out the trash, but in no way pays the rent. It's like it doesn't do it. Like, that's not going to do it, son, you know. But I'm requiring him to do it. I won't kick him out, but you know. I can require a work, and that work have nothing to do with the actual payment of the thing you're getting. The only way to pay for sins, to atone for sins, is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only work that could possibly pay for your forgiveness.
Amen.
But if God wants to say, you know what, in order for me to give this to you, you're going to have to run 3 laps around that tree right there. Like, that doesn't do nothing for your forgiveness of sins, but he can make you do that to see if you believe and trust him or see if you're going to do what he says. Now, of course, he doesn't do anything silly like that, does he? Instead, the works he requires are actually works of righteousness.
Yes.
They're not silly works. They're like, you know, don't lie, don't steal, love God, love your neighbor. And even then, when we fail, he's trying to teach the lesson to ask for his grace when we fail. But he realizes that this is the work that needs to be done. And so, meanwhile, Romans 11, verse 6, Paul's pointing out that this remnant, which was chosen by God according to the election of grace, it wasn't according to the election of works, was it? God didn't say there's a remnant, which is according to the best in Israel, the ones who did the best works. No, it was according to the election of grace. Amen. That's why he's bringing up this definition here. Now, we're saved today not by our works, but by the work of Christ. Our works would include things like loving God, loving our neighbor. I heard it just a couple weeks ago. Someone was talking about the essence of Christianity, the simplicity of the gospel, which is loving God and loving your neighbor. I said, that is the law is what that is. That is not the gospel of grace at all, but loving God is a work. It takes work to do that. It takes work to love your neighbor. Baptism, of course, is a work, water baptism, unless it's work done upon you by God's grace, which is what you have today. Amen. Your baptism is something God does on you. It's not something you perform or a man performs. And you say, well, wait a minute, Justin, these Israelites, Peter had to be water baptized. It's like, yeah. But didn't Peter himself say the water doesn't wash away the sins? He did. They're required to do it, but like that's not what saved them. Water. Someone could have been dunked in water and still not get the kingdom. Right. And so water baptism is a work that we do. Prayer is a work that we do. So I was saved when I prayed. When if you say I'm saved when I, then you know you don't know what saved you. Right. God did it. God saved me by his grace. I believed it, I trusted it. So prayer is a work, tithing is a work, attendance to church meetings and ministry events, or even performance in those things, are all works that you do, which are, some of them are fine works, right? And yet none of these things can be called God's grace. And thus, therefore, none of these things can be how you get saved. Because if it's of your works, then it can no longer be of grace. Now, according to Romans 11, verse 6, the need for grace means that the sinner has to be justified by faith and by grace of Christ, right? Look back at Luke 18. We've been here a couple times, Romans 9 through 11. Because it's in Romans 9 through 11's context that Luke 18 finds its fulfillment here. Luke 18, the so-called sinner's prayer, does not explain to you the gospel of the grace of God according to the mystery. It does not explain to you the workings of the cross or anything like that. But neither is Paul in Romans 9 through 11. He's simply talking about the need for faith and grace. And not, it's not your flesh. It's not your good works. Luke 18, verse 7. He says, shall not God, this is Jesus talking, shall not God avenge his own elect? Aren't we dealing with elect in Romans 11? Yeah. His own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. He's talking here about the unjust judge and saying God will avenge his elect. Well, who are the elect here? He's going to explain this here. The elect are those, according to Romans 9 to 11, who receive God by faith, right? Yeah. That's the elect in Israel. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? You see the faith there? The elect has faith. Amen. Those who don't have faith aren't the elect. Israel is God's chosen people, his elect people. But if Israel doesn't have faith, they're no longer the elect. So those who have faith, who are being oppressed by those without faith in the nation, he's saying, I will avenge those people. Isn't that what he's saying? I'll avenge those people with faith against those without faith, no matter who they are. So war Israel, but you don't have faith. Verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You see? These people are trusting their own righteousness. Romans 10, verse 2. That they were righteous and despised others. They despised others because they're sinners and needed to plead for God's mercy and grace. Right? Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisees were really stricklers about the law, keeping every point of the law. The other a publican, not necessarily one devoted to Bible study. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I thank you that I'm not an extortioner or unjust or adulterer, even as this publican over here. I'm not a sinner like these people, right? I'm godly. Remember, he's trusting his own righteousness. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't those a couple of things that I listed in our works? Yeah, which Christians even today can boast in. Verse 13, the publican standing also far off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. I call that humility. Amen. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why would you confess such a thing out loud? According to the self-righteous. But he is. Be merciful. He knows God is the only one who can be merciful to him. He's a sinner. And it's the only way he can be accepted by God at all is if God gives mercy. Grace. If he just gives him grace. And I know grace and mercy are different, but they're very much related. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting more than you deserve. But he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? The other man was doing good works, the good works that God required. But he was trusting his good works instead of trusting God to save him. The right response to good works when they required of Israel to say, I did everything you said, God, and it's still not enough. That would have been the right way to do good works.
Amen.
If he would have said, I've done all these things you said, Lord, and I still am a sinner. Yeah. Now that would have been a right heart, right? That's not what he was saying. I'm glad I don't have to be condemned for my sins because I don't have them, you know. But this guy said, I'm a sinner, I need mercy. By the way, you don't even read anything about the publican. Maybe he tithed too, you don't know. But he's not talking about that. He's not trusting that. But Jesus says, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What is God giving to the humble here? Grace. Amen. Like, how are they being exalted if they're sinners? By God's grace. Right? Who's the elect that God's avenging? That guy, that publican. Who's the one that God's standing with here? The publican or the self-righteous Pharisee? The publican.
Yeah.
Wow. And they're both Israelites. So there's one vessel that gets wrath and one vessel that gets mercy in there. By these guys are typical of large groups in Israel here. Matthew 21, 31. We covered this. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago we covered this? Matthew 21, 31. Here's Jesus himself saying to these same Pharisees and scribes, when he asked them, told them a parable about the good and wicked sons, and he asked them, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. They answered actually rightly, condemning themselves in their answer. And Jesus says unto them, verily, truly, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Which is like someone walking up to John MacArthur and the Pope or someone, you know, and Billy Graham and saying, guess what? Prostitutes are getting in before you. And everyone goes, how dare you? He's a man of God, you know. Well, because he's talking about their need for faith in him.
Amen.
Right. Now, all those men notwithstanding, I'm not trying to blame them not having faith in God or anything like that. That's up to God for God to know. But you see his point here. Israel needed to have faith. Okay. Romans 10, verse 20. Isn't it the same thing that Jesus was teaching here? Romans 10, verse 20. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. I revealed myself to sinners. Remember, not seeking the Lord's a sin. The Pharisee was seeking God, but according to his own righteousness. He was seeking God to boast of what he did. The publican was failing to seek God, and then he came to God and said, I'm a sinner. Right. And Isaiah says, I was found of them. I was found of sinners. Which is why Romans 11 said, it was a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay? And so the sinners, that's why by faith, that's what it means, that grace is no more works, and works no more grace. This verse in Romans 11, verse 6, is popular to use to describe salvation. Be careful, folks. It's in the context of Romans 11, it's describing how the remnant is identified. The remnant is identified by the election of grace.
Yeah.
Faith. That's how you identify the remnant. It's not talking about you. But it's a good verse for definition. You say, I want to define grace and works. Well, it's a definitional verse, but the context is not talking about you. You can go back to the Old Testament and find definition, too. It's not talking about you. Okay. Remember in Romans 10, verse 2, what did Paul say about the law and works? I bear unbelieving Israel record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. This is not Pauline revelation, folks. Okay, now Paul sees this clearly, as you should as well. We cover this back in Romans 10. But Christ came to usher in the new covenant. Right? He had to fulfill the law so and get this new covenant in place for Israel. He is the end of the law for righteousness. It has been determined that Israel couldn't keep the old covenant. They need a better one. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So if any Jew is trying to find their own righteousness according to their own law keeping, then they're rejecting Christ. And so you have Christ being the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, which means not works, not according to their works. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul explains why it has to be, why it's an election of grace. Back in Romans 4, verse 16, he says, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. There is no way God can give his promise that he promised to Israel, to Israel, except to be by grace and through faith. Romans 4, 16 says this. Not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is of faith of Abraham. So he's talking about the sure promise. The only way that in verse 15 it says, because the law works wrath. Verse 14 says, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. It's not of works. It's grace and faith. That's how Israel gets their salvation. Remember the question in Romans 9 through 11? Why isn't Israel saved? Paul's answer is, well, they stumbled at Christ. They thought all Israel gets it, like at any time, and they were wrong. Just because you're born Israel in the flesh doesn't mean you're going to get it. They stumbled at Christ, which required faith, and Christ ends their works for righteousness and requires faith upon them. Amen. And if it's faith, that means they're identified by that faith, which means they're identified according to God's grace, the election of his grace, right? That's what Paul's saying. They rejected God's grace and faith in Christ. By the way, as we've been seeing in Romans 9 through 11, he explains that all using prophetic scriptures. Amazing. If you were talking to an unbelieving Jew and they were doubting your whole grace, faith message, that'd be a good way to talk about it. Let's go back to your scriptures and show you your need for faith and your need for God's grace and your need for Christ. And you're not even getting to the mystery information yet. You're just trying to lead them to see their need for faith and grace in Christ, which is what he did in every synagogue he went to in the book of Acts. You can read some of those in Acts 13. Romans 9:32. The remnants according to the election of grace, which is through faith in Christ. Romans 9, verse 32. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to righteousness. Why? Wherefore, 32 says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Here you have faith and works of the law contrasted, right? What's faith and grace have to do with each other? Well, it has to be a faith, so it can be by grace. Faith is not what you do, right? Faith is you believing what someone else has done, or believing what God said. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And God gives grace, so you believe it. That's why faith and grace are related there. So they didn't receive it by faith, so they didn't receive God's grace. That's what Paul's saying. Now, again, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, aren't we? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But so are they.
Amen.
So don't forget that. Romans 11, verse 6. If it be of works, then is it no more grace. What does he mean, then is it? It what? What is no more grace? What is it? The election of the remnant. That's why he's bringing up this grace, is in verse 5, the remnant according to the election of grace. In grace, then it's no more of works. What's no more of works? Israel's election, right? Isn't that what he's talking about? You can't make the election something outside of Israel here, because he's talking about Israel, a remnant of Israel. That means it's a part of Israel. He's talking about how God chose Israel in time past. And this is where they messed up. And even Christians today think, it's through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everyone from them, that's Israel. And Paul's going, he gave the promise to the fathers. Then there were people born, and some of them were vessels of wrath. Yeah. They have to receive it by faith. That's what he's explaining here. So this it is no more of works has to do with the election of Israel, how to identify true Israel. You don't identify them by their works. You identify them by their faith. Now, this is where James comes in handy. Because what's James say about faith and works? You got to have both, right? Paul says you got to have faith, and that's how you identify them. James says, but that faith means you'll do the work that Christ said to do. And he's exactly right. And that's the same thing Paul's teaching in Romans 9, 10, 11. But without the faith, you don't get it, right? And that's what Paul's point is. Look at Acts 15, verse 7. The same people who think the book of James is for them will think that they're in Romans 11, too. Mark it down. If they think that faith that works is dead, and James is talking about them, they will think they are the remnant, the elect, and the graft in Romans 11. Because they are talking about the same people, not you. Acts 15, verse 7. The apostles and elders came together. Some of you studied this in our Bible study workshop this last Saturday. Some of the apostles came together. This is Paul going down to Jerusalem, talking to Peter and everyone else to consider the matter of whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved, whether or not they need to be doing works of circumcision to be saved. Now, you would think that Peter would be all on board with needing to do works, right? Because, Israel's saved by works. No, they're not, right? Peter knew that because he had to trust Jesus Christ. What good is Jesus if I get saved by doing the law, right? So I need Jesus. He knew that. So look at verse 7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What Gentiles heard by Peter's mouth? Not the Gentiles in Acts 14, where Paul opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Not the Gentiles in Galatia and across the Mediterranean. The Gentiles were in Acts 10 in Caesarea, Cornelius. That's the Gentiles he's talking about. Anyway, he says they heard the word of the gospel and believed. Now, what does Romans 10, 17 say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Peter's saying, I went to Cornelius and these Gentiles, and they heard my word, and they believed. Right? He's teaching a similar thing Paul is, isn't he? Now, I'm not saying here Peter's teaching a mystery. Don't mistake me. We're talking about the similarity, about faith and belief. Verse 8 says, And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness. Knows the hearts, why would the heart matter if they're doing good works? The heart matters a lot.
Amen.
Right, it's faith. Who knows the hearts, bear them witness. So Peter, who may not have done anything, the Holy Ghost gave them, God gave them the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was manifest in them when their hearts believed. Peter didn't know when they believed, but suddenly he spoke in tongues. Which, what did that point to? That their heart believed. Right. And so that's what verse 8 says. He gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter seems to emphasize faith a lot here. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Peter says, we can't keep the law. They couldn't either. So what are we trying to say? They need to keep the law? That's crazy. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. See the verse? Which again, I understand the stages of growth and knowing the Bible rightly divided. But if you think and you read that verse, then that means Peter's teaching Paul's gospel, you don't know the difference in the gospel clear enough yet. Now, I've been there where it's a struggle. He's like, well, that kind of sounds like Paul. Yeah, it does. Because Paul teaches the same thing. But that's not all that Paul teaches. And as I'm trying to show you tonight, grace is found throughout the Bible. Right? And the only way Israel could be saved was by grace. That's what the new covenant is, a grace given to Israel. It's a second chance. And it's by Jesus Christ that it's given. And Peter, of all people, knew that because he knew who Jesus was. He's the Christ. He says, you have the words of eternal life. And Peter would receive it graciously. Peter would fulfill Hosea 14, Lord, receive me graciously. I mean, the guy rejected Jesus 3 times. I mean, how do you pay him back for that? He rejected him 3 times when he said he was going to save him from death. What? Peter, where are you? Now, of course, Christ needed to die. We all know that. But Christ forgave him, right? As Christ came to do, to save sinners and forgive those who believed and would cry out for God's mercy and grace, just like that Luke 18 sinner. So Peter says that we, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved in his day. Now, by the way, he says shall be saved, which is interesting. That's a future reference. As he writes in 1 Peter, their salvation is yet to come.
Amen.
But that kingdom salvation for Israel will be by grace. And so how in the world was Peter chosen to be the faithful remnant of Israel? By his faith. That's what makes him different than the rest of Israel.
Amen.
He believes Jesus is Christ, and he'll be saved by grace. He obviously is not boasting in his circumcision. He says, well, it's not my circumcision that's going to save me. It's Christ. And with that, Peter and Paul agree, right? And that's what Paul is teaching as well in Romans 11 about the remnant of Israel. And so it's interesting here. You see that Peter speaks of grace in this passage, right? He speaks of faith in this passage. He speaks of the Holy Ghost among Gentiles that he spoke to, the Cornelius Gentiles, in Acts 15, 7 through 11. Now keep that in mind. I'm going to say it again. Peter speaks of grace, faith, the Holy Ghost among Gentiles in Acts 15, 7 through 11, who did not hear from Paul's mouth. They heard from Peter's mouth. So not every Gentile you read about in the Bible is from Paul's ministry. And every Gentile in the Bible is saved by the message of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is not what Peter preached in Acts chapter 10. Right? In the Old Testament, right? Was Noah Jew or Gentile? Well, that's a good question. Were there Gentiles in time past blessed by Israel who had faith in their God when Israel themselves didn't? Yep. Many times in Jesus' ministry, there were Gentiles who believed, even though there were Israelites who didn't. Cornelius was one of them. Gentiles were never excluded from God's blessing. Let's go back to Romans 11, verse 7. I'm trying to prepare you here for later in the chapter, because if you're not prepared for it, Some of these things, like the lesson next week, will hit you like a ton of bricks, and you're like, wait a minute. Wait a minute, this has got to be us. In what way are you talking about? We'll see, Romans 11, verse 7. Look what Paul says. He says, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace it's not of works, otherwise it's no more work, what then? What then? Now, this is an interesting verse right here. This verse, if you go back and see the big picture in Romans 9, 10, 11, this verse is the answer to what Paul's trying to address. What's the question in Romans 9, 10, 11? What is the issue Paul's dealing with? Israel was promised of God all of these things, and they didn't get it. Why? Like, what's the deal? And this is summing up what he's been telling us in Romans 9 and 10 and 11 so far in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Well, that's obvious. But he says, but the election hath obtained it. So what Paul doesn't say here is, oh, the kingdom came and Israel was saved, but Israel's redefined and the kingdom's spiritual within you. He doesn't say that. He says, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for. So if you think you are Israel, that verse is going to be weird, isn't it? Oh, yeah, the Israel is the church now. Well, that verse says Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for. Whoops. Israel failed. Yeah. That's what it says. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election hath obtained it. Oh, okay, that's where people put the church. The church is the elect. Where the election. So Israel didn't get it, but the church gets it. Israel didn't get it, but the Gentiles get it. That's the easy thing. That's not how we define the elect just two verses earlier. The election of grace was how the remnant was chosen, identified, right? But it says the election hath obtained it. And look at the last phrase, and the rest were blinded. Interesting. Who are these people? Who's Israel? Who's the election? Who are the rest? Now, again, read in context here, it should be pretty simple. What clouds people's vision about these verses, which otherwise are simple, are their preconceived notions that we have replaced Israel and assume all their promises and blessings, right? They do that, of course, because they fail to see the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, and they also fail to see this remnant of Israel that the prophecy speaks about. That is who received this before Paul was even saved. So what then? This is the conclusion of the whole issue. What of Israel? What of the word of God? Remember back in Romans 9, verse 6? It's not as though the word of God taken none effect. The Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, they got all these things from God. God spoke these words and promised. He wrote them down for them. He wrote them down in the scriptures. Verse 6, Paul says, it's not as though the word of God taken none effect. The thought is that God lied to them. His word is now void, apparently. He didn't mean what he said. We read it wrongly. He must be spiritualizing and everything, you know. And Paul says, no. The word of God did exactly what it intended to do. And so he goes on for the next three chapters, quoting prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, showing that what has happened is exactly what prophecy said would happen.
Amen.
And what have we been learning, by the way? How Israel needed faith. How Israel received their promises by God's purpose, according to his mercy, and he can have mercy on whom he wants. There's two vessels in Israel. We've learned that they need to have faith in Christ because he's the end of the law for righteousness, and that's something the prophet spoke about. And they needed to be saved by grace, which is what the prophet spoke about. So the word of God hasn't been ineffectual. It's done exactly what it came to do,
Amen.
Which is to identify true Israel by grace through faith in their Messiah, right? To give them the Holy Ghost, as the prophet spoke about. What happened in Matthew, Luke, and John, folks? Exactly that. What happened in early Acts? Exactly that. The prophets in the scripture given to Israel did not return to him void. The fact that there was Israel that was blind and in unbelief does not mean God's word didn't work.
Right.
It means those people didn't get it.
Amen.
All right. And so you see how he's concluding here, really what happened. Israel had not obtained it. The election obtained it, and the rest were blinded. God's word has taken an effect. Israel had not obtained according to what God said, as God had said. We saw verses like that in Romans 10 and Romans 9 where Israel didn't obtain and God's wrath was on them. And the election hath obtained. And by the way, that phrase is also what God said in the prophets. We studied in Romans 10 and Romans 11 just last week, prophecies about the remnant, right? And so all throughout Israel's prophecies, there was Israel would not obtain and this remnant would exist and survive. And God would bring back a remnant, and he would give this to the remnant. He gives prophecies to Isaiah back there in the book of Isaiah and says, seal up these prophecies in a book and give it to your disciples because the rest of Israel is going to get destroyed. Like all throughout Israel's history is the story of their disobedience to God, rejection of him, his pouring out his wrath, but there is a remnant that is preserved. That's the story of Israel's prophetic history. Nowhere in that history is God saying, okay, I'm done with Israel entirely, and I'm starting now a new creature until Paul. And even then, he's not done with Israel entirely, as Paul's pointing out here in Romans 11.
Amen.
So what did they seek to obtain? It says, Israel hath not obtained that which it seeks for. What did they seek to obtain? You go back to Romans 9, 4, and 5 for that. All the things God said they would get. Righteousness, mercy, salvation, glory, adoption, kingdom, the covenants, the things he said to the fathers, God. He was their God, right? So Israel did not obtain that which it sought for, but the election hath obtained it. Who is this? So you have here Israel. Here's the nation of Israel. Israel did not obtain what it seeks for, but the election did. You say, well, who's the elect? Who's the election? Back on Romans 11, verse 5, what does it say? Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Remember that? Remember what we taught in the lesson last week? If this is an apple pie, which is so ever delicious, and all I see from the apple pie is this one piece right there, that's all that remains from that apple pie. That is a part of the pie, but it's what's left of it. It's a remnant. Okay? And so when he says there's a remnant, it has to be something that remains of a thing that already existed. Right? That pie existed. The remnant is what is left, that pie. He's talking about the remnant of Israel. There's Israel. There's that which remains. The body of Christ over here, let's draw the body, okay, is not Israel.
No.
Okay. Not only is it not a nation, it was not under a law, it was not formed by the fathers. This was something created by Jesus Christ as the head. Here's Jesus Christ. Okay, and he puts in this body that he's the head of, every Jew or Gentile that believes the gospel that he died for their sins on the cross, right? So you have the gospel of grace, that's what you get in that body. There is no unbeliever in this body, right? But Paul's explaining how in Israel, there are unbelievers and a remnant that believes. There's no way you can apply that to this.
Amen.
The body of Christ is not a remnant of Israel because there's Gentiles in there too. So it's not Israel at all. And when you're a Jew to get saved by the gospel, you're no longer a Jew. There's no Jew or Gentile. So you're not Israel at all. Okay? The election, who is this election? It's the remnant of Israel that God, according to his grace, I drew election over there. There we go. That God chooses to have mercy on whom? Who does he give mercy to in Israel? Those that believe. What about their works? Don't matter. Do they believe Christ Jesus? Then they get in, right? And that remnant grew a little bit, didn't it? You had 120 at Pentecost, a few thousand more added, but never got to the whole nation, right? The election has attained it. Romans 11, verse 7, then, when it says, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. We'll get to that rest in a moment here. The remnant, according to the election of grace, receives what the rest did not, right? So Israel didn't get it. The election got it. The rest didn't get it. The rest of what? The thing that the remnant was a part of. The rest of Israel. That's how you read the verse here. Now, I'm hitting this over and over again because this is where people trip up. Oddly enough, you say, well, it seems simple enough to me. I understand that. I see that there. But this is where it goes crazy. People say, well, that remnant, that election, is us. It's like, how do you get that? We're not a remnant, nothing. The remnant was prophesied all over the Old Testament. If you're the remnant, you're not according to the mystery. Right? You're either part of the mystery body of Christ or you're not. And if you're not, there's remnant Israel. Right? But you can't be both. One was prophesied, one was a mystery. One was kept secret, one wasn't. One has a heavenly position, one has an earthly position. One's under covenants, one's not. Right? They're different in their identity. Same Lord, also both get grace, both identified through faith, but different destinies. The remnant existed before the rest were blinded. Do you see that in the verse? Romans 11, verse 5 talks about this remnant, right? And it says in verse 7, that Israel hath not obtained that which it seeks for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So the rest of what? I ate this pie and the rest was already gone. Well, that means they're a part of each other at one point. Okay? And that means that this piece that I ate, right, was a part of this pie before I even identified it. Like, it was there. The remnant existed before the rest were blinded, before their fall, before Paul, before salvation went to Gentiles. When Paul, we'll go on to say in Romans 11, verse 11, coming up here, where he says, through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. Else through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. All right. This had to exist before the Gentiles got salvation, the coming of the Gentiles, which means it had to exist before Paul's ministry, because Paul was sent to the Gentiles with salvation. It had to exist before Paul himself. Paul didn't have faith in Christ Jesus, yet God chose him to be an apostle. Interesting. So it had to be Israel that believed in their coming Messiah, who received him by grace, who received the Holy Ghost, before Paul, okay, before salvation to the Gentiles. So who is this? This is after Christ, but before Paul. Draw a mini chart up here. Here's the cross. Christ died. Here's Christ appearing to Paul. It's these people right here. That's Peter and the remnant. And that lines up with prophecy.
Amen.
Okay. That's exactly what Romans 11 says. The remnant existed before the rest were blinded, before salvation went to the Gentiles in Acts 9, 13, 18, 28, where Paul goes to synagogues and says, salvation's going to the Gentiles, guys. Well, the remnant had to exist. That piece of the pie had to exist before all that. That's not the body of Christ, folks. You know what happens to this piece of the pie here, too? What throws people off? We'll see next week. That this remnant of Israel that gets blessed from God, the rest were blinded, right? There are some Gentiles that get blessed by this group right here. They don't get blessed by this group. Christ says, woe on those guys. Remember that? Woe unto you, Pharisees. You cross the whole world to make one proselyte. But these guys here start blessing some Gentiles. Didn't Peter say, by my mouth, the Gentiles got the Holy Ghost? But these Gentiles are not these Gentiles. They're different. So that remnant can result in some Gentiles' benefit, which we'll see in a bit. The Gentiles got blessed by this group who received their word by faith. Not every Gentile. Gentiles who received it by faith. That's what Peter said. Now, this rest were blinded. You can't emphasize this part of the verse enough. Because the rest were blinded. The rest of what? The rest of what the elect belong to. If you make it the church, you will make the rest the whole world. You have to. If the church has saved people and the rest were blind, that means the whole world's blind. How'd you get saved then? My eyes were open. Now I see. You know, okay, I see how that works. He's been talking about Israel for 2.5 chapters. Amen. He's talking about a remnant of Israel that existed before Paul got saved, before that thing was even talked about. This remnant and the rest of Israel were blinded. I can get mathematical here. Maybe this will help you. What we have in this verse are three things. We have the remnant. Okay, we have the rest, and then we have all Israel. You take the remnant, and you take the rest, you have all Israel. Do you see that? It says, Israel hath not obtained that which it seeks for. What did it seek for, Israel? Well, all the stuff that God said, salvation, kingdom on earth, righteousness. Did Israel get that? This is why it's important to notice the word Israel here, which I mentioned at the beginning of Romans 9, was not mentioned at all in the book of Romans. When Paul was talking about you, this refers to that nation, right? And God promised the nation, not any individual person, but the nation, that they would be saved and that he'd have his covenants. Israel didn't obtain it. The nation didn't obtain it. Who obtained it? That little piece right there. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that piece Israel? Well, it's a part of Israel. It's a remnant of Israel, but not all of Israel, right? What did Paul say in Romans 9, verse 6? Not all of Israel is Israel, right? Oh, exactly, right. So, a part of Israel. Now, if you take the part of Israel, then take the rest of Israel, you'll have Israel. But the problem is the rest of Israel is blind. Yes. So, what is keeping Israel from getting their promises? The rest of Israel. Yes. Right? If only the rest of Israel would get on board with this thing, all of Israel would be saved, and their covenants would be fulfilled. Yes. Why didn't Israel get their covenants fulfilled? Why didn't God keep his promises? Israel hadn't obtained that which it sought for, because it didn't seek for it by faith and by grace. That part did, but the rest were blinded. And by the way, he quotes three prophecies to say God knew it was going to happen that way. The rest were blinded. Yep. The remnant of Israel obtained it. The rest of Israel was blinded, but all of Israel didn't obtain it. Now, you have to skip the parenthesis in verse 8. We see those last three words in verse 8, unto this day. The rest were blinded unto this day. If they were blinded unto this day, that means they were blinded before Paul, right? They were blinded before Paul. They were blinded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, blinded in early Acts before Paul and his ministry. Prophecy speaks of Israel not obtaining. It does. Prophecy speaks of some of Israel getting mercy, a remnant. Prophecy speaks of this. Prophecy speaks of this. Prophecy speaks of Gentiles getting blessed by Israel. Prophecy speaks of Israel being blind, as we'll see here in a moment. And all this means that the mystery body of Christ revealed to Paul is not anything in this explanation of prophecy. This verse in verse 7, it says Israel did not obtain, prophesied. The remnant obtained, prophesied. The rest were blinded, also prophesied. None of this is the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? Make any of the body of Christ and say the body of Christ was prophesied before, because all of those things were prophesied. So I don't know. Maybe they weren't prophesied. Well, let's read the next verse, because the next three verses, Paul quotes prophecy about what he just said in verse 7. All right. He says in verse 8, according as it is written. Because why would you believe this guy, Paul? I mean, what, he's just going to change what God said? Change to whatever he wants? That's not what Paul's doing in Romans 9 through 11. He's trying to show that Israel and God's word to them is working just fine.
Amen.
Right? It's Israel that didn't receive him by faith. They were blinded because of their rejection of him. Romans 11, 8. As it is written, God hath not given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. Who's the they that God gives the spirit of slumber? Yeah. The rest. Not these people, obviously. But the rest. And why did he give them the spirit of slumber? I mean, doesn't God want them to believe? Well, he came to them, they received him not, and then he gave them the spirit of slumber. You see, so after they rejected him, he blinded them. That's what happened. When did Christ go to Gentiles, I might ask? He didn't. So to say that he blinded the rest of the world is just crazy. Christ didn't come to the rest of the world. He went to Israel, and that's who he blinded. You say, well, Gentiles were already in sin. That's right, which means this verse doesn't make sense for Gentiles. Romans 11, verse 8. Now, he says, as is written. And when he says written, he means the scriptures given to Israel. And this is prophecy being fulfilled in Romans 11 from Isaiah, Moses, and the Psalms, which is David. Okay, God's choice to give mercy to the election according to grace, not the dispensation of grace, was prophesied. Look at Isaiah 29. We'll end with these prophetic references here. Isaiah 29, you'd be amazed, as I was studying Isaiah back there years ago, how much is prophesied in Isaiah about what happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and early Acts. Just all over the place. It'll help you discern what the mystery is by its obvious absence. Isaiah chapter 29 is all about the blindness of Jerusalem. So it's very proper Paul quotes that in Romans 11. He just got done saying the rest were blinded. He interrupts his own thought by quoting Isaiah, which talks about the blindness of Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah 29, verse 9. Just get some context here. After God does some punishment to Jerusalem, in verse 9, he says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. How can you be drunk without wine? Is it beer? No, that's not how it works. It's not with strong drink, right? It's not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. See? Well, how does that happen? Because they're blind.
Yeah.
Blind people do this, right? He says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. That is what Paul quotes. And who is the you he's talking about? Start in verse 1. He's talking about Jerusalem. He calls him Ariel. Jerusalem, Zion. Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. Who closed their eyes? Did they close their eyes? Well, at first they did. But here God closed their eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now, this part Paul doesn't quote. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Well, what is this mockery all about? He's saying, the scriptures I gave to you, no one will understand them. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I'm not learned, I can't. Which sounds oddly like some people in the church today, this isn't talk about the church, folks, okay, but when the Bible is kept from people and people don't have faith and they don't understand how to study the thing, well, I'm not educated. I don't got the degree, you know. And God's saying, that's what you will be in Israel. Even though I've given you the prophets and given you the scripture, this is what you'll be like. You'll be like every Gentile, doesn't know what they're talking about. He says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people, who's this people? Israel, Jerusalem. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. You see what the issue? What is the issue in Isaiah 29, verse 13? They talk a good game, but they don't have the heart. And it doesn't mean they're like passion or something. It has to do with belief, right? They're speaking things that maybe sound right or maybe right, but they're not believing the things. They're reading the scripture in the temple, but the one of whom the scripture speaks of is in their presence. They reject him, yeah. Right? So they don't have a heart. It's far from them. What does Romans 10:9 say? You got to believe in your heart. Right? That's why they didn't get it. Paul is communicating Isaiah 29 about Israel in his day. And he says, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. And that marvelous work, by the way, is their blinding, as you can cross from some other places. They give lip service to God. Look at Matthew 15, Matthew 15, 7. Jesus quotes the same chapter. He teaches the same thing. Matthew 15, verse 7. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, Jesus speaking to unbelieving Israel, Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know that passage that he's quoting Isaiah 29. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to his disciples? Nope. He's talking to these people, the rest of Israel, which aren't receiving him, the ones whom he will blind. That's why he quotes Isaiah 29. Look at John 9. This is fascinating. Isaiah 29 says, because of this, because of your rejection of me, you don't have a heart, you don't believe in me, I am going to do a marvelous work, and that marvelous work is their blinding. In John 9, here you have this blind man whom Jesus heals. Remember that? Jesus heals a blind man. So it's just right on the nose here, you know. Here's a blind Jew that I just healed, and it's supposed to be a testimony to the other people who are going to be blinded. But this guy goes up to the rulers here, the scribes, those in the temple, in John 9, 29. It says, we know that God spake unto Moses. This is what the rulers are saying here. He says, we know that God spake unto Moses as far as this fellow, Jesus. We know not from whence he is. We know Moses, but this guy, no, we're not confident that he is who he says he is. The man who was healed by his blindness answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. What a marvelous work. What happened here? You got more degrees than I do. You guys study the scripture more than I do, but he healed me. Like, I know for sure no man has ever been healed of blindness. Like, he is who he says he is. And they're going, we're not so sure. So who's blind in this scenario here? You see what the picture is, right? Those guys, those Pharisees, who are reading the scripture but don't receive Jesus. What's Paul say? The rest were blinded. Who's the elect in John 9? That dude right there who just got healed of his blindness and said he's the Messiah. Isn't he a sinner? These guys go on to impugn the guy's character and say, well, you're nobody. Well, according to the election of grace, remember? A remnant according to the election of grace. God came to save sinners. Amen. Isaiah 6:9 talks about those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, and God actually sends Isaiah to fallen Israel back there, or Israel that is rejecting him in unbelief, and tells Isaiah, people love quoting that, missionaries especially, when he says, you know, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am. You know, take me, here I am, here am I. But then the mission God gives Isaiah is to go to Israel and blind them. Close their eyes so they won't see, close their ears so they won't hear, so they won't be converted and healed. It's like, why, Lord? Because the time has come for the blinding. Because before then, in Isaiah's life, God was sending them prophets and messengers and they were rejecting them all. He says, okay, now it's time for the blinding. Jesus came to Israel. He came to preach. He came to preach the kingdom and came and said, here I am. And then there was a time where he's like, you know what, that's it. Who they say I am? And they say, well, not Jesus, not Christ, not the Lord. And he goes, well, all right, well, I'm going to the cross and they're going to get blinded. Yeah. Okay. Deuteronomy 29 also talks about eyes not seeing and ears not hearing. And if you go back and study that a little bit more, you see that the context there is talking about Israel's blindness before they enter their promised land. What's Paul talking about? Israel being blind before they get their salvation.
Yeah.
Right. Paul also in Romans 11, verse 9, quotes Psalm 69. Look at Psalm 69. Paul's quotations of prophecy are not random. They're not the way people quote the Bible today, just trying to proof text something. He knows what he's quoting, not only by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he knows just because he studied the scriptures to know, and Christ taught him a few things as well. He knows of what he's talking about. When he talks about the remnant of Israel, and Israel hadn't obtained that which it seeks for, the remnant has, and the rest were blinded, he starts quoting scriptures that talk about blind Israel and a remnant, and eventually their return. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm, but it maybe more rightly can be speaking of the remnant's prayer to God, Jesus himself being the leader of that remnant, the Messiah. In Psalm 69, you can start at the very beginning, "Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying," and so on and so forth. This is someone who needs saved. They're being oppressed by those around them, by those of their own house. They're being persecuted, okay? Verse 8 says, "I'm become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children." You see that? And it's all because of the Lord's name. And they're standing for the Lord's name, and yet their neighbors and their friends are now treating them like a stranger, an alien, kicking them out. That sounds a lot like the remnant of Israel at this time, doesn't it? Sure does. But the prayer here is, "Deliver me out of the mire," and so on and so forth. "Save me, hear me, O Lord." Look down to verse 21. No, we need to... Well, we need 21 eventually. Let's go back up to verse 13. "As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation." This guy's pleading for mercy. That's a good place to be, right? "Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit, shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good." By the way, loving kindness is the Old Testament word for grace. Okay? Loving kindness is good. "Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." He's not boasting in his works here, is he? "And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." He's alone. That sounds like Elijah. That sounds like a remnant. That sounds like Noah. That sounds like Joshua. Like, who else is with this guy? Verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." So far, I haven't quoted what Paul said. Who's verse 21 talking about? You said Jesus, you got the answer right. Look at John 19. I know that because the Bible says that's what it's talking about. And we see that occurring in Jesus' death. This is one of the prophecies of Jesus' death, where his enemies, his friends supposedly, were all around him persecuting him. They turned against him. John 19, 28. It's the last thing Jesus said on the cross. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst." Now, why did he say that? Because there's no scripture that says he'll say, "I thirst." But he wanted to fulfill the scripture, so he said, "I thirst." He knew what they were going to do. Yeah. They say, "Thirst, you know, maybe someone will give him a drink then." Look at verse 29. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished." What's finished? He fulfilled all the scriptures written about him. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What scripture is he talking about? Psalm 69, verse 21. "They gave me gall for meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That's Jesus Christ. What happens after they kill Jesus, give him vinegar to drink on the cross, and he dies? They rejected him. Psalm 69, verse 22, the prayer goes on to say, "Let their table become a snare before them, that they which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap." They're going to stumble over this cross. They should have received their Savior, but instead, now it's a stumbling block. "Let their eyes be darkened," verse 23, "that they see not, and make their loins continually shake." You know what happens when your loins shake? You know, you're going to fall down. "I'm weak in the knees." You heard that expression? That's what this is talking about. You fall. "Let their eyes be blind and let them fall down." That's what happens after Jesus dies on the cross when he drinks the vinegar. Dying on the cross, let them be blind and fall. That's what goes on. And what's Paul answering? What happened to Israel? Well, they rejected Christ. They didn't know they could actually lose the promise that they were given. And they didn't have faith in him, and therefore they rejected his grace given to these sinners, and they were blinded and they fell. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 11, isn't he? What's the good news? Look at Psalm 69. We'll get here a little bit next week. Psalm 69, at the end of the chapter. After they're blinded, after they fall, after in verse 28, the prayers, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, which is a pretty bad consequence. Down in verse 34 and 35, it says, let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Who gets that kingdom? The people who love his name. Right? The remnant. And has that kingdom happened? No. Paul's going to go on Romans 11 to say, they were blind, they fell, but they're going to return. They're going to come back. Okay. In Romans 11, verse 11, it says, have they stumbled that they should fall? We'll cover this next week. Have they stumbled just so that God can say, you're in the dirt and you're done now? No, they're going to come back. They stumbled and they fell according to prophecy, and prophecy also says they're going to return. So he's going to end up saying, don't be despising these people. Right? They still have a promise of God. And they could still be saved by God's grace. And they could still receive him by faith. And so if you know what grace and faith is, maybe you should preach to them for them to be saved.
Amen.
Right? Because one day God will save Israel. Right? And that's what he's going to go on to say. So rejecting Christ gets Israel blinded. The humble shall see, though. And the rest of for the rest, their eyes are blinded. But one day they'll be opened.
Amen.
And that's yet to come. Okay? Any comments or questions about those verses, Romans 11?